Buenos días. Before we start, I have a very important announcement. I'll take the same technique as Johan, and I'll make you say, next Sunday, I will bring my headphones to church. Okay, ahora en español. El próximo domingo voy a traer mis audífonos a la iglesia. Audífonos no como hearing aids. If you need hearing aids, bring them too. Pero audífonos como headphones, okay? This is because next week we're going to have our service in Spanish, guys. So everyone is going to need to download the app. So before you leave today, please go to one of the pillars in the back and scan the code, the QR code that is there that's going to help you download the app. It's also up here. Thank you. So you can do that too. But next week, it is so, so important that you bring your headphones because you're going to need those for to listen to the sermon. Okay? So please, please, please do that. Don't forget to do that. And your phones. Definitely bring your phones. If you don't have a smartphone, we might be able to help you. But if you do, then bring it. Don't forget about it because you're going to need it. Okay? You're going to need to download that app, which it's going to help you get translation into your headphones. Okay? All right. All right. So we've been in the sermon series of the DNA, right? The DNA of the church, the DNA of you and I as believers. And DNA is what makes us who we are, right? You can't really change your DNA. You can't be someone else that you're not in your DNA. You can modify it. You can, although there's theories saying now that certain food, it's so bad for humans that it's starting to modify the DNA, but we're not gonna get into that. But in essence, when you talk about DNA, is who you are, what we believe. So that's why the sermon series has been called I Believe, Yo Creo, because it's part of who we are, the heartbeat. You know, you see the fingerprint of God and how he made us. We've started talking about this in certain questions. You know, we responded to the question, why God? Why suffering? Why Jesus? You know, and today I will be talking about answering the question, why do I exist? Why do I exist? In many ways, I thought, who in the world can say, why do I exist in 25, 30 minutes? It's so hard, but in many ways, it's the easiest answer that we can have, the easiest question that we can answer in life. Why do I exist? What is my purpose? What am I doing here? What am I doing here on earth, or what on earth am I doing, depending on how you want to view it? It's what is my purpose? Am I just here because a casualty? Am I here because I'm a cosmic result? Am I here because of chance? Am I here because of luck? Is there any purpose in me being here? Am I just hanging out until I don't know what else comes? So we're going to be talking about that. And the first thing I wanted to start before we dig into why do we exist? Why do you exist? Why are you here and nowhere else? Why were you born the day you were born and no other time? Why were you born the place you were born, the gender that you were born? Why do you have that age, that look, that race, that DNA that makes you who you are? I wanted to start with something. And I wanted to start by saying you are not an accident. I feel like this is something very, very important that we need to hear, because some of us believe a lie many times, that we are just a casualty of life. And Isaiah 44, verse 2b says, I am your creator. This is God talking to us. And he says, I am your creator, and you are in my care even before you were born. How beautiful is that, that God, your creator, cared about you when you weren't even you? You didn't even come to existence, and he already cared about you. Now, it may be that your parents didn't plan you. It may be that some people disappointed you, some people that were supposed to care for you, those that are close in proximity, your neighbors, your family, those close to your relatives, and them, they didn't care for you. But I can tell you for sure, God has cared for you before you even came to existence. You are not a casualty. You're not here by chance. You've been made precisely, not arbitrarily. You've been made with a purpose and not just by chance. And I needed to say that before we dig into the biggest topic of purpose, because I think that since God is our creator, and he's the one that's given us our identity, he's the one that really knows who you are because he's made you, he's created you, and he's given you your identity, and he's given you your purpose, that is the very thing that the devil is going to try to attack in you. And he's going to try to make you believe the opposite, because he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So where God has given you purpose, where God has given you identity, where God has given you life, the devil's going to try to put ideas in you that you are good for nothing, that whether you are here or not, it doesn't make really a good difference, that to some degree, to some point, it could make you believe that the world would be better if you just weren't here. But God says otherwise. He says, you know, you weren't even here, and I already cared for you. How redeeming is that? And I feel like a lot of us need to hear that, because we need to heal from some unhealthy lies that we've believed in the past. So the first thing I wanted to say was, you are not an accident. You are not an accident. Now, that being said, let me tell you, you are not an accident, but also it is not about you. Your purpose is not about you. God cares about you, yes. He loves you, yes. He loves you and cares so much about you before you were even born. He gave you his only begotten son that he would die on the cross. So if you repent from your sins and you believe, he is faithful to forgive us. And you can have eternal life through him. That's how much he loves you. He gave you his very best. He cares, and he cares deeply about you. But that doesn't mean that your purpose is about you. It all starts with God. It all starts with God. And the world will tell us otherwise, right? The world will tell us, oh, it all all that matters, and it's life, it's all about your comfort, you know, your success, how are your finances, how many properties you have, how much self-development you have, you know, depending on the culture. We were talking a little bit about that yesterday. What your last name is says so much about, like, you know, your worth as well, and all sorts of things. The world will tell us that, but the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that it all starts with God, and that's what I'm going to explain today. You cannot start the journey of finding the purpose of your life if you start with yourself. You have to start with God, the only one that can truly reveal your purpose, your identity, who you are. This reminded me that years ago in Bolivia, there's kind of this rite of passage when you're about to graduate from high school, where you have to do the Inca Trail. And when you are, what's before senior? Is it junior? When you're a junior, you do the Inca Trail, which is the Takesi one, which is 3 days of walking, and you're in 17,000 feet, and it's the Inca Trail. I don't know if we have some pictures, but the Incas made it, so it's not like very smooth and easy. It's difficult, and you're carrying all your food. There's obviously nothing else but the road for 3 days until you make it to El Chairo, which is the place where you're going to stay. And then your senior year, you also do another Inca Trail, which is El Choro. That's what it's called. So in this trail, I remember there was a point, it's very hard. And people tell you, like, oh, you're a baby until you've done the Inca Trail. You know, that's the rite of passage for you to graduate. And I remember there was this specific day where we were walking, and our teacher was like, don't forget, in this trip, we're going to be doing the Mount of the Devil. I don't know why in my country, but when something's really hard to do, it's a big challenge, they will just name it something, the devil. They always do. We have la muela del diablo, like the devil's tooth. We have el monte del diablo. We have so many stuff like that, which is a topic for another time. But he was like, don't forget, that's going to be the hardest part, you know? And during that time when we were getting closer, a group of friends and I wanted to just be close to our teacher, who was the one that was taking us there. And we were like, is that it? Because we were already in high altitude, and it was even higher, you know? And he was like, oh, no, that's just before the Mount of the Devil. So just, you know, that's going to be kind of like a pre-workout before that. So we went through that and said, ooh, this is rough, but, you know, I wonder how that the other one is going to be. And then we just kept going. I was like, oh, okay, this is a lot, but, you know, this is a prep. This is a prep for what's to come. So when we made it to the summit with our teacher, the group of us that was with our teacher, we made it, and we were like, all right, we don't see anything after. Where's the Mount of the Devil? And he was like, you just hiked it. And we were like, what? And I kid you not, guys, I saw the rest of our friends who didn't go with him, who were focused on their pain, because it was pretty painful. And they were focused on, wow, this has to be the Mount of the Devil because it's really hard. And they were crying. Many of them were throwing up. We didn't go to Christian school, but they were making promises to God to, like, I'll never smoke again, I'll never drink again, and all that. It was so hard, but that taught me such a big lesson. And my teacher, who until this day we chat sometimes on Facebook, he's such a wise man. He was like, if I told you that was the Mount of the Devil, then you would have focused on your pain about yourself and how long you had to go. But you didn't need to focus on that. You needed something bigger to focus on. And I say that because I think that's how it works. That's how the Bible tells us it works when it comes to the purpose of our lives. If you want to find the purpose of your life looking in yourself, you're going to get tired and you're going to get lost, and life will probably never make sense. But if you look into God, if you fix your eyes in Him, there'll be a moment you'll be like, oh, I didn't even realize I was using my gifts. You know, wow, okay. Yeah, it has its challenges, but wow, God, I kept my eyes on you, and I can see now, I can see down, because I've made it to the summit. So Job 12:10 tells us this, that, you know, if we focus on ourselves, we are never going to be able to truly find our purpose. He says, in His hands is the life of every creature, and the breath of all mankind. What Job is saying here is basically, your life is not in your hands. You're not the one that is in control. I know that can sound scary, especially in the U.S. where everything points at you having a comfortable life where you can control every situation that's going on the daily basis, but you're not in control. You're not in control, and that is good news. That is good news, trust me, that you are not in control. He's the one that has the life of every creature that you can imagine in this world. He holds life. There's a song, right? He holds life in His hands. He holds the whole world in His hands. It's true. It's probably based on this verse. And He directs the lives. He controls and directs the life of all creatures. And when I say control, it could sound so scary, as if God wanted us to be like robots or puppets that He just controls and tells what to do and we have no free will. But God created us with a free will. And He actually is so humble within that control that He has of every creature. He's given us, as humans, the free will of decision. It's like when in the Deuteronomy 30, where He says, here I have heaven and earth as my witness. Life and dead, blessing or curse, choose life so that you and your generations to come, your descendants, may live. That's the gift of free will that He has given us. So when we say God is the one that knows our purpose, God is the one that's in control, you got to start with God. This is good news, guys. This is not a God that treats us like robots. This is not a sadist God that wants to see you suffer and it's His will, or, you know, bad things are going to happen. This is a good, humble God. He holds all power, but yet he has humbled himself to us. So this is really, really good news. So contrary to what podcast says today, the self-development books, authors, sometimes Christian authors too, it is not about you. It is not about how many steps you can learn to be the next Christian 2.0, you know, Christian Reloaded tomorrow. Those things are helpful, and I actually think they're very, very helpful. They can help you find success, you know, and you could be a very successful person. They're good because they can teach you a lot of discipline. They can teach you a lot of good lessons, good things, how to be a good Christian, honestly. They can teach you. But finding success in life and finding out what the purpose of your life is, it's not the same thing. You could be the most successful person in this world and still miss out on what your purpose in life is. Hear me out again. You could be the most successful person, the most disciplined, the most educated, the most self-developed person, and still miss out on what the purpose of your life is. So it is not the same. It's very helpful, and I'm not saying philosophies and theories are bad. No, not at all. I'm just saying they're not your purpose. They're not your purpose. But let me tell you what your purpose is and who does dictate your purpose. Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created." What was created in him? All things, not some things, all things except Misha, because God kind of like made a mistake there. No, all things were created in him, whether things in heaven or things on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether powers, rulers, principality, all of them has been created for him or through him and for him. Everything has been created through him and for him. Knowing your purpose is far greater than your career, your ministry, your happiness, your ambitions, far greater than yourself. If you want to know your purpose, you have to start with God, the creator that created all things, and then everything that has been created, which is everything, redundant, right? Everything that has been created, which is everything, was created through him and for him. So it doesn't just start with God. It continues to be about God. And at the end, it will continue to be about God. It never stops being about him. Human-centered purpose seeking will tell you, well, you just need to ask yourself important questions. You know, you need to ask yourself important questions. You need to develop yourself to know your purpose and be successful. Or you need to ask others. You know, that's actually very historically accurate. It's always happened. Like, what is trendy? You know, at some point it was trendy to persecute this specific group of people just because of their bloodline and put them in concentration camps, and it was trendy. So actually, if you were a Christian, if you're a believer, then that's what it was trendy, and that probably made you feel like, man, you know, maybe I was born in this time to do that. You can never find the purpose of your life if you look it in yourself, but also you cannot find the purpose of your life if you look at the trend of what's going on, if you're trying to look it in someone else, unless that someone else is guiding you to God. I was remembering this morning, one time when Danny, my husband, and I were dating, we were in the highway. I was driving, and we were in a time where I needed to know if we needed to turn or not. And this used to drive me crazy at the time. He would point at where he'd be like, yeah, just go that way. And I'm like, I'm driving. I can't see if your finger is pointing like this way, or this way. You know, can you just say left or right or whatever? And obviously, our native language is Spanish. So all of these interactions happen in Spanish. And he's like, fine, then derecho, derecho, which in every native Spanish-speaking place, I believe, will mean right. derecho, izquierdo, right? So he's like, derecho, derecho. I'm like, oh, okay. He's like, no, derecho. Because for Colombians, God knows why, derecho means straight ahead. So I'm like, okay. So he's like, derecho. I'm like, I'm going derecho. And he's like, no, derecho. I'm like, ah, recto. And he's like, excuse you? Because recto for them means rectum. So I'm like, oh my gosh. So then we missed our exit. I'm like, so that just, I was remembering that this morning for some reason. I was like, that's what happens when sometimes you mean well. Did my husband mean anything wrong that day? Definitely not. But we're, you know, the Bible tells us when the blind is guiding the blind, both of them will fall in the pit, which is pretty much what happened that day. We were both highly insulted, and, you know, we must have missed the exit, unless we were going derecho. I don't know. I still don't know. But that's what happens when we're trying to find, and when we talk about the purpose, I'm having a hard time leaving that word in from my mind. That's what happens when you are trying to find your purpose in something that isn't God. Someone can have the best intention, still be guiding you to where it is not. What is trendy? What is trendy this season? And you may be like, yeah, you know, a lot of people are going towards there, and that might be the purpose of my life. And God may be like, that's not why I created you. That's not the gifts that I gave you. That's not the place that I called you. You didn't ask me, and I'm the one that's your creator, because everything has been created for him, through him. Since before you were born, he already cared for you. So he's the only one that can dictate what your purpose is. I mentioned this a couple of times before when I was preaching a sermon. When Steve Jobs first presented the iPhone, he didn't present it as iPhone. He presented as a widescreen iPod, revolutionary mobile phone, and breakthrough internet communication device. Tell me if at any moment of your life you've called your phone that. No. And you know why? Because you didn't create it. He created the iPhone, so he knows every specification of the iPhone, and he knows what it is. You and I just call him we don't even call it iPhone, it's just phone. And that's what happens when, since God created us, he can tell us exactly what we are. He's the one that can write the user's manual about us. He's the only one that can do that. Anything else, if you ask or look for that within yourself, or you look that with others that are not guiding you to God, they're just going to give you the wrong manual. And it's going to be like when the assembly thing goes wrong with IKEA, and it's like, this was not supposed to look like this. And one day we wake up and we're like, what happened? What happened? Where is life going? But he created you. He wrote your user's manual. He can tell you what your purpose is. He can tell what your identity is. He can tell you why you are here. No one else can do that. No philosophy, no self-help book, no podcast can tell you those things. No one. No one can do that. Your identity, your meaning, your purpose, your significance, your destiny, all of that, it's only God that can tell you. Every other path leads to a dead end. Whether you notice before or after. I think about it as a maze that, you know, when you walk into a maze, it's like, well, everything's a possibility. You know, I could go either way. It's like, no, but just there's just one road that will take you all the way to the end. And that's what it is like when we look for our identity, our purpose, when we ask ourselves, why am I here? Why do I exist? I believe it is because of this and this. And there's where I'm going. How do we find out then? Okay, if God is the one that can tell me what my purpose is, if I have to start with God, I don't have to start with myself, then how do I find out what my purpose is? Let me tell you, there's two ways to do that. Two ways that we use that. Maybe there's more, but today I'm going to talk about two. One way that you can find out your purpose, it's going to be through speculation. Speculation is very trendy. I don't mean for you to do this, the following thing, in a judgmental way, but just pay attention when people often start an important sentence with "I believe," probably speculation. And again, don't do that in like, "Oh, my pastor said to do that, so now I need to judge." No, no, just pay attention. Because a lot of the times when someone's like, "Well, I believe that this," "Well, I believe," basically what's going on is, this is the best guess I can have. When we talk about life and purpose, and someone's like, "Well, I believe," I grew up in a family that was Taoist, which is very weird for Bolivia. I don't know any other Taoist family. And one of the beliefs actually was that anything could reincarnate in the next life. So one time, I very accidentally slammed the door because the wind was so hard that my door slammed, basically. I didn't even touch it. And my brother came and he was like, "You better ask for forgiveness to that door, because you don't know if next life they're going to be more, not evolved, but reincarnated, and then you may be like, what, a cockroach or whatever, you know?" So that's a belief. That's a belief, and that's maybe an extreme, but there's a lot of speculation about things, a lot. "I believe that I can just do whatever I want and not have consequences." Can I believe that? Yeah, I can. That doesn't make it true, exactly. So there's another way, other than speculation, where we can find our purpose and we can ask these questions about life, and that is revelation. See, since the beginning, since before the beginning, because God does not exist within a timeline, but before our beginning, he revealed himself in many ways, in an exponential way. He revealed himself through his creation. He revealed himself through specific events to specific people. He revealed himself through his Holy Spirit. He revealed himself through Jesus Christ himself. He has left his revelation that's a source, and the only trustworthy source where you can find what your purpose is. Only in God's revelation. You don't have to live through speculation. God is not just the starting point, but he's the source of it all. The most trustworthy source that you can find to find out what your purpose is to find it in God's revelation. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 says, "It is in Christ that we find out who we are." Where do you find out who you are? In Christ. Who you are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up. Again, right, like before you were even in the picture, there was already a plan. Christ was already there, and he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out of everything and everyone. Long before you were born, Christ already had his eyes on you, and you find who you are. Maybe we can put the first verse from there. I think it's verse 11. Who you are and what you are living for. Do you want to find out who you truly are? Not who you think you are, not who society has told you who you are, not who your parents have told you who you are, who you really are. You want to find out who you really are? Look in Jesus. Look in Jesus. And in this passage, Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, there's three things that we can tell. One is that you discover your purpose and your identity in Jesus Christ. You want to find your purpose, you want to find your identity. Don't look within yourself, don't look in others. Look in Jesus, the only one that can tell you who you are and what you are living for. Two, God thought about you long before you existed, and he created you without your input. So all those things, whether they're lies or nice thoughts of maybe if you had made me taller, maybe if I didn't have an accent, maybe if, you know, I would have been born in the U.S., maybe if my parents weren't this, if I didn't have that sibling, if I didn't go to that school, if that thing didn't happen, God knew all of that, and he created you with a purpose. He knew what he was doing. You can choose your career, you can choose your spouse, you can choose a lot of things, but you cannot choose your life's purpose. And you can trust him that he has the best desire for you because he has you in his hands. And that the third one is that the purpose of your life fits into much larger cosmic purpose that has eternity in it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has written eternity in our hearts. So you're not just created, you know, let me put it this way. The saddest thing and the scariest thing that could happen to you is not death. It's actually wasting your purpose on earth. The scariest thing is not for you to pass away. The scariest thing is for you to die without having understood what God created you for here and having wasted that time, essentially. That is what the scariest thing is. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Bingo. There's where I wanted to get. Whether you drink or eat, anyone here doesn't drink or eat? Also, you're in the wrong church, let me tell you, because we love eating here and hanging out. But this is the most daily, most mundane thing, if you want to call it, that any human can do and need for survival. So if you eat and drink for the glory of God, imagine what more. Imagine what more. So whether you drink or eat or whatever you do, you're a mom, do it for the glory of God. You're single, use that singleness for the glory of God. You're married, use that for the Lord. You have a particular career, how can you use that for the glory of God? Do you live in a certain neighborhood? Use it for the glory of God. Do you have a certain income, whether it's high or low, whatever it is, could you use it for God? Whatever you do, use it for the glory of God, because that is the ultimate purpose why we're here. For you and I to use whatever God gave us for his glory, because it's about him. It is about him. It starts with him, and it will end with him. C.S. Lewis, I was looking at this book yesterday, Mere Christianity. I really recommend it. And there was this part that said, God made us. He invented us like man invented an engine, which can only function with gasoline. It would not run properly with anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel that our spirits that were designed to burn, or the food that our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. God cannot give us peace and happiness apart from himself, because there is none. There is not such a thing. That is the key of the story, guys. What is the juice that you're using to run your engine? Might be the wrong juice. Only through God. Is that your fuel? What's driving your life? What's the fuel that you're using? What's dictating your purpose? What's dictating your time here on earth? Are your problems dictating how you lead your life? Is the pressure? Is the deadline that you have at school or with work? Is a diagnosis dictating how you live your life? Is it a fear? Is it this specific season? Is it an unconscious belief? Is it guilt that's leading your life? Is it shame? Is it envy? Is it money that dictates how you get to live? The only fuel that will make your engine run, it's God himself. There's nothing from that. There's no speculation. There's no starting with me. There's only revelation, and it's starting with God. I wanted to tell you a short story about Moses that talk about revelation. God revealed himself to Moses, right? He was on the burning bush, and there's a long story where he was raised in Egypt, but then he ran to Midian, and then he's looking for his sheep, and his sheep got lost, and then there's a burning bush. And God reveals himself, and he calls Moses for a specific purpose, and it's because God's people had no freedom, not just physical restraint as they were slaves, but they had no political freedom. They couldn't vote who they wanted their leader to be because they were in slavery. They had no religious freedom. They couldn't choose what God to worship because they were slaves. They couldn't choose any, they didn't have any economic freedom. They didn't have any income because they were slaves. So God meets Moses there and he says, I heard the cry out of my people and I want to do something about that. And I've pretty much, you're the one, Moses. And this is in Exodus 3, by the way. And Moses' first answer, as many of us, I don't judge him, honestly, was like, well, who am I to do that, you know? Because when God calls you, most of the time, if it's pretty easy, may or may not be God, I'm not, I don't know, I can't speak to that. But if it's very difficult, and it's godly, and it's going to bring glory, and it's going to bring justice, and it's going to bring his kingdom, more than likely, that is God, and it's going to scare you. So Moses, as any of us, says, well, who am I that I will take the Israelites out of Egypt? And God's answer is, I will be with you. I am with you. So it's not about who you are. It's who is with you. Basically, what he's saying is, oh, it's about me, Moses. It's never about you, and it's not about us, guys. It's about God who was with Moses. And then again, he's like, well, I don't know if I can do that, you know? And then God says, okay, here's a staff. And he gives Moses a staff. Thank you, Sophia. And he says, now, here's my staff. I'm doing a summary of this, by the way. And he says, now, Moses, lay it down. And Moses lays it down. And the staff becomes a serpent. And Moses freaks out. I don't know if freak out. Is freak out a bad word? Okay, I'm sorry if it is. I don't know. But he gets really scared. And then comes back and God says, now pick it up from the tail. And Moses, I bet, is shaking. He's like, you know, he picks it up and it becomes a staff again. I don't have the same effects because I'm not God. But you're like, what is that about? You know, that was that necessary? Because God doesn't show off. Let me tell you, God doesn't do miracles because he wants to show off. And the reasoning, I believe, is because what the staff meant for Moses, and there's three things the staff meant for Moses that, you know, you may not have a staff that means the same for you today, but you have other stuff, and I have other stuff. One is identity. The staff meant the identity of Moses was to be a shepherd. That's what Moses was. So the staff man, you know, he didn't have to go around and say, I'm a shepherd, I'm a shepherd. It's like someone would look at him and be like, oh, there, do you see that shepherd? That's Moses because he has a staff. The other one is that this meant the influence that Moses had. Influence to say, hey, I'm the one that's in charge here because I get to, you know, and they would use actually the staff to push sheep if necessary or make sounds. And sometimes, you know, the sheep would understand by the voice of the shepherd, by the sound of their specific staff. So that had influence also. And also it meant income. Because in Moses' time, there weren't banks that you can tell, like, look how much I'd make six figures. It was more like, hi, I have 100 sheep, you know, that's my income, that's how much I have. So the staff meant income, identity, and influence. And check that out, that God looks at Moses and says, lay it down, and makes a miracle out of that. And he goes and he sends Moses with that and says, like, with that staff, you're going to make wondrous things. And that makes me ask myself this question, guys. What is that God placed in your hands? What's in your hands that's dictating your identity, that dictates your income, your influence, and other stuff? What do you have in your hands? What are those gifts? What are those tools that God gave you that he will ask? Because everything is for his glory. Once again, it is not about you, and it is not about me, and it wasn't about Moses. And it wasn't really, and hear me well, it wasn't really about the Israelites and their pain, and God meets all of that, and he cares about that, but that was a tool for the ultimate goal. That wasn't the goal. The goal wasn't to liberate them because that was the goal. The tool was, or the procedure was to liberate them because the goal was that they would go to the mountain and worship him. See, someone had stolen, because of situations, because of powers in this world, because of bad authorities, they weren't worshiping their Lord. And God was like, yeah, I'm not okay with that. So I'm going to liberate these people who are being oppressed so they can come and they can worship me. The liberating part is a process. The liberating part is a tool. So what is God placing in your hands? And I want to call the worship team, please. And that's a question I am hoping that we can ask ourselves today. What is God asking you to lay down that he's going to use, he's going to transform once you let go from your hands? Sometimes we're so attached, excuse me, sometimes we're so attached to whatever's giving us identity. It could be a title. It could be status. Again, we were talking yesterday, and in my country, for some reason, some people go with like, oh, well, my last name is this. So you're like, whoa, you know, like, I don't mess up with that person. What's giving you that status? What's giving you that identity? What's leading you to your purpose, which is a fake one? That God's saying, you know what? Whatever you have in your hands, healthy and unhealthy stuff, things that came from me, and things that you were never meant to have in your hands, because he also stripped Moses from anything he had that wasn't meant for God. He had the privileges of Egypt, and he spent 40 years stripping him from that. But he also had gifts and authority and the background that he could use, that he was like, just lay it down, Moses. So I want us to ask ourselves that question. What do you have in your hands? And honestly, I don't mean this to be over-spiritualized. What do you have in your hands? Do you have basketball skills? Could you use those for the kingdom? Do you have artistic skills? I bet you could use those for the kingdom. Do you have a background, an education, knowledge? Do you have freedom? Do you have creativity? Do you have a Bible? Do you have a gift of speech? What do you have that you can lay it down and that could bring glory to the Lord because he's going to use it? Why am I here on earth? Why do I exist? I exist to glorify the Lord. And the more I grab into the stuff that I feel like either I deserve or I've worked really hard for or are mine, the more I know that he's asking me, lay it down, because that's, I tell you, I dictate who you are. Before you were even born, I already knew who you were. Don't look where you're not going to find true purpose, true identity. Don't listen to the trends. Don't listen to what's happening right now for it to dictate what your purpose is. Don't try the next 10 steps to be a 2.0 Christian. No. No. There's a tendency in this country to become workaholics. It's so hard. The other day I went to home and it was like 5 p.m. and I was like, maybe I should work some more at home. And I was like, what's going on? I didn't used to be like this. And it's because I feel like this country has a big pressure of like, you need to be productive all the time or there's something wrong with you. That's not my purpose. That's not my identity. But if I didn't have God, I wouldn't know that. And I'd probably be like, why am I being so lazy when everyone else is working? It's like, God gave me rest and he also provides in my rest. So I want to invite you to stand up and just in a position of submission to God. I want you to lay your hands in front of you, and this is just between you and God. Just ask Him, God, what have you placed in my hands? What do I have? Sometimes we need to be reminded because it's been a while and we don't remember, but you do have a gift. If you are here, don't think that lie of, oh, I'm retired, so this is it. Now I get to hang out at home or travel or whatever. You still have purpose. You still have purpose, and you still mean a lot for the kingdom because you are here. If God didn't have a purpose for you, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be alive. There is a purpose. So start reflecting and start asking God, God, what is in my hands that I can lay down? What are you asking me to lay down so you can do your miracles, Lord? Just like Moses when he picked up the staff and was like, okay, now you're ready to go because you've submitted all of that to me, not because you think you are the best or you're the most equipped, but because I've sent you. There's a beautiful psalm, and if you go home and you want to look at it, Psalm 72, where Solomon, when I was reading that, I was like, wow, Solomon was so prideful, but he, in the entire psalm, he's like, God, please give me, pretty much, give me money and give me fame and make people that come, literally, he says, like, to bow down to me and give me all this special stuff. And it's like, wow, Solomon, you're so self-centered. But then I understood. Because in verse 13, he says, so that I can use that for the needy, for the widow, for the fatherless, for the disadvantaged, for the foreigner. I believe the greatest command is to love our Lord and to love our neighbor, because when you love your neighbor, ultimately what they see and how they are loved through you makes them worship the Lord. That is the goal. And I've seen it. And I don't want to say it by name, but I've seen that among us. Some of us started giving ESL classes, not necessarily because the biggest goal is for everyone to speak English, because they are hoping at some point that love, that compassion, that time will make that person worship the Lord and glorify His name, because that person knows that this other person was created to do that. And if teaching them ESL is the way, then they're going to do it. Some of you have called me and are like, oh, you know, I realize I have two tables and I don't need two tables, and there's new families in the community. So let me give one table to them. And I know that deep inside, the goal is not like, well, I just don't know what to do with that table. It's, I just hope they get to feel the love, and then they will also worship our Lord. This is not about church attendance. This is not about all the spiritual gifts. That's not, and there, that exists, and I believe in that and also use those. But I'm talking about whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, church, what has He placed in your hands? Like He's saying, you know, if you lay it down, I'm gonna do wondrous things. So in faith, I will ask you to have faith and give those to the Lord. And as we worship, that the Lord will minister to you. And what are the areas that you're holding on to your staff for dear life, and you're saying, but this is all I have. This title is all I have. This status is all I have. This job is all I have. Or, you know, this is all I am. And He's saying, no, if you lay it down, oh, just wait and see what I'm going to do with that. And then you're going to use that for my glory. And others, just like the Israelites were deprived from worshiping the Lord, who were suffering, who were enslaved, who were politically oppressed, economically oppressed, and financially oppressed in so many ways, they're going to be blessed by you. And they're also going to worship the Lord, because that is the ultimate goal, that everyone and every creature has been created to worship the Lord. So let's respond in some worship and just ask the Lord what it is that He's asking you to lay down. And just remember, the altar is always open. It's always open. And what comes to my mind is in Exodus 17, there was a moment where really far from the story from where I started with Moses, that he is commanded by God to lift the staff, and every time he lifted it, the Israelites were winning because Joshua was fighting the fight. And every time he lowered it, then the Israelites were losing against the Amalekites. I don't know how to say that in English. But so then he can't do that anymore because it's taking hours. So he needs two people next to him, Jur and Aaron. So also know that you may be the type of person that says like, Misha, I got it. I got it. I'm in the process of laying down. I've understood. I want to remind you that no matter how much God has empowered you for your calling, you still need others because you'll get tired. And it's not about you blessing others so others worship God. It's also others helping you for hours lift up your staff so you don't get tired and you don't stop worshiping the Lord. Let's worship, church.